Let me just open us up, you guys, in prayer as we dig into God's Word today. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we could come into your presence, Lord, in humility, knowing that you want to flood our lives with your grace. And so, Father, we come and we ask, Lord, as we dig into your Word, as we talk about your Word, that your name would be lifted up, that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed, and that we'd come to know you more. We love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys, last week I shared how James, it wasn't a very easy message last week. It was a really kind of pretty where James is just really coming down on them, you guys. You know, he's coming down on them. He's confronting some problems within the church. There was quarreling. There was fighting among the people. There was battling between the people over their different passions, their different things they wanted, over their coveting, their murdering, their anger, and all these things was happening within the church. And James, doesn't seem much different than like John the Baptist, came down and was just saying, hey, here are some issues that you guys are having. And he called them out, as we saw last week, and he said something that really would plow over anybody. He looks at them and says, you adulterers, to them. He was confronting their spiritual adultery because the people, as I talked about, were cheating on Jesus. Right? In the Old Testament, you know, you see in all throughout the Old Testament where the people of God were kind of married. The Israelite people were married to God. And then we come to the New Testament, New Covenant. We are the bride. Jesus is the groom. And here he's just really saying, you know what? You're being unfaithful to Jesus because you are living like the world. Because we have friendship with the world, you are placing yourself as an enemy of God. And I shared on that last week. They were unfaithful to Jesus. I don't know about you. When I hear that and I look at my own life, don't you find yourself somebody's guilty of that? How, do you ever feel like this? That you're failing God in a certain area of your life. Right? Or you feel like there's things to the world that you're addicted to. Not maybe in a drug, not even a drug addict, but addicted to the world. This week, the Lord convicted me. There was this game I came across, I was playing. I think I have an addictive personality. And I was playing this game. My honey does her thing. What are you doing? She knows what I'm doing. What are you doing means, are you on the game again? And I do it in my free time. I'm playing this. And then one night, about 3:30 in the morning, the Lord convicted me, and I got rid of the game. Man, I got higher in that game, too. We're out of, you know, one of those games that takes time, and you play it, and then you leave it, and it keeps growing your thing. I gave it up, and I kind of confronted my wife. I go, honey, did you notice anything different since I got rid of the game? She didn't even notice. I haven't played it for 2 days. But we get addicted to the things of the world. But do you ever sometimes feel unworthy to come to Jesus because the way you have lived or are presently living? You sometimes may feel that you're so far away, you just don't know what to do, and God seems unreachable, and if anything, you don't deserve his love or forgiveness. Does anyone struggle with any of these things? I know I do. So what do we do if we're struggling with these things, these questions? What do we do in our lives if we're struggling with guilt over these things, addictions to the world? And over the next weeks, we're going to be talking. James gives us some things that we can do to overcome the world. How do we connect with Jesus again? And it's going to be one word this morning. I'm only doing one verse today. It's one word. It is the word. Well, that's a good word, but it's not the word. It is grace. God's grace. God's grace. If you have your Bibles, about James 4, verse 6. But, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. But, he just gave it to them. I mean, he gave them the truth. It was raw. It was to the point. No kind of like doctoring up. When you call someone adulterers, that's a huge deal. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Everything they're going through, all the worldliness, they're committing adultery, but then he comes back and he begins to talk about God's grace. God's grace. What is grace? Now, when I first hit that, I mean, what do you do? How do you talk about grace? It's so huge. Of course, I could give you the definition that some of you guys have heard. Oh, it's unmerited favor. It's a gift from God. You can't earn it. It's unmerited favor. For example, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So, okay, unmerited favor from God. Or there's the acronym grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. And I could give you guys these different definitions, but you know, do you really fully grasp it when you hear the definition? Sure, in your mind, okay, that kind of sounds cool, and you go away with information in your mind. How can we understand grace through a definition? The problem with God's grace, that it is so deep, so wide, it's truly difficult to even understand it or grasp it in our human mind. For to define grace is like trying to count the stars in the sky. Years ago, my two brothers, Lee, Steve, and I, Steve's living here now, we decided in Oregon to go climb Mount Adams. So we got all, now, no, it was not a I'm not going to claim it's not a great technical climb. You could do it. It'd be hard because you go up and there's, you know, the altitude and all that, but you can do it. But still, we got the crampons on, we got the ice picks, and we got all that. So we go, and we go a couple, you know, days before. We're just hiking around the area, getting acclimatized to altitude. We go up. We're kind of, they call it glissading. As you go down, you take the ice, and you kind of glide yourself down it. And we're having fun getting ready to go up there. Then we get our backpacks on, and we start the climb, which is killer, because I was at sea level. And then you start going up, and you just, it seems like after you get up to a certain altitude, every five steps, I mean, it's just like your lungs, you know, it's just hard. Well, we get up to the part, I'm guessing it's probably 8 to 10,000 feet. We get to this area called the lunch counter, and then we set up camp. My brother had his cool tent that when you got in, even at that cold temperature, you'd still stay warm. And we're getting the camp set up. We're getting the stove going, eating our dinner and all that. And when you looked up to see the stars, it was unbelievable. And I really, us in Kentucky, don't know what stars really look like, at least here. I miss Colorado, had some good places to see stars. But you know, when we were living in Colorado Springs, when we drive to New Mexico, which was about 5 hours away, I remember just driving. And I'd roll down the windows, but the kids would be sleeping because we'd be going out after work. And I'd be driving, and I'd stick my head out. Because in New Mexico, man, there is a lot of stars. But you know what? Nothing compared to being up on that mountain. My brother had his constellation charts out. There were so many stars, you could not find the Big Dipper, because all the other stars drowned out all the other constellations. This is like grace. how do we grasp the grace of God? We cannot through our own intellect alone. The only way I believe, and maybe there could be some disagreement on this, the only way I believe that we can truly grasp grace is to experience it in some way for ourselves, is to taste something for yourself to experience grace. Someone could tell you the definitions of grace, they could tell you how great God's grace is, and they could go through all this, but that will not change your life. It's when you experience God's grace, your life is changed. I know some of you here, I know Roy shared his testimony that one time. As he shared about his life and what was going on and how he was lost, and when he heard the gospel, his life was changed. That is grace. But you know what? That's one star of all the stars of God's grace. God's grace. It's almost like an iceberg. When you get saved, grace is the top of that iceberg. The rest of it is also God's grace. Is that awesome? I was like, that is grace. At salvation, it's the tip of the iceberg. But not does God's grace doesn't only save us. His grace transforms us, which is another way for like sanctification, transformation. And His grace sustains us in the weariness of our spiritual journey. When I thought about God's sustaining grace, this first came to my mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is grace. That is grace. But still, should we not ask ourselves the question then? If grace we cannot truly grasp with our intellect, if God's grace is so big and I want to experience, what does grace really look like if I haven't experienced or I want to experience more of it, what do I do? I want to experience God's grace more. How do we grow in the grace of God? Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called to grow in grace. And to do that, we will see that in a moment. When I went to Bible college in Southern California, I took a whole semester on growing in the grace of God. That was a whole semester of just talking about God's grace. How do we grow in the grace of God? Peter here first says we are to grow in the grace of God through our grow in the grace and knowledge. If we want to understand grace, we need to look at Jesus. If you want to know what grace looks like, you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. John 1:16 and 17 says this. And from His, which is Jesus, His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Two verses, three times, grace is used of Jesus Christ. So the first step to growing in the grace of God is to look at Jesus. How did He display grace? Did you know this? Not one time in the Gospels does Jesus ever say the word grace. Not one time. Yet all the other people, you see grace all over in the New Testament. Why? I like what Pastor Nathan Rambuck said. Listen to this. Quote, If you count the number of times that Jesus used the word grace compared to the amount of times grace is used in the rest of the New Testament, can you guess the ratio? The ratio is zero. Because not only once in any of the four Gospels does the Bible record Jesus using the word grace in his earthly ministry. Not one time. How can that be? Jesus is the grace of God. I don't know, that gets me excited. Jesus is the grace of God. Is Jesus. So if we want to grow in the grace, then we need to look at Jesus and how he lived out grace. So I just took some of my favorite stories about where Jesus displayed grace this morning. Just give us a picture to take home of grace today. Of course, one of the first stories that came to my mind was from John 8, the adulterous woman caught in adultery. As you guys may remember or not know the story, Jesus comes, he's teaching the people, all of a sudden the religious leaders bring this woman and they cast him at the feet of Jesus and say, you know what? According to the law, in the law at the time of the Israelite people, if a woman or a man were caught in adultery, what would happen? They would stone him or her. But well, they bring the woman, I don't know why they didn't bring the man, but they brought the woman, and they say, well, according to the law, it says you are to commit adultery. But Jesus, you know, the Jesus who's loving and all this stuff, what is he going to do? We're going to trap him. Oh, what do you say we should do? What does Jesus first? The first does, he just ignores him. Goes down and starts writing on the ground. Starts writing some things in the ground. And people talk about what he wrote. We don't really know. That's right. And then he says what? He says, what does he do? He looks at the religious, self-righteous religious leaders and tells them, he is without sin, let them throw the first stone. So after for a minute, oldest start leaving, by then the youngest, and now he's alone with this woman. Now Jesus could have stoned her and he would still be holy, righteous, and just. Because he was perfect. He had the right to do that. But what happened? He said to her, right? Go, neither do I condemn you. Go sin no more. That is grace. That is grace. Another story that I love, one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John, is the Samaritan woman, where Jesus on his way between the northern and southern kingdom, he's traveling, and what happens? He decides to go right through Samaria, when most of the Jews would go around it because they didn't want to deal with the half-breed Samaritans who were Jewish mixed with other nationalities. So Jesus goes in there, he goes to the city, he tells his disciples are going into town to get food, and he's waiting there about noon, and what happens? This woman comes out in the middle of the day. You don't go out in the middle of the day to get water. She was a woman that, you know, ladies would normally go in the morning when the heat wasn't very hot. But what happens? This woman comes out to the well all by herself in the middle of the heat of the day. Jesus starts this conversation with a Samaritan woman and a Jewish person, you know, Jewish man, a Jewish leader, which should not be alone talking to a woman. And he's doing that. He's talking to her and he offers her spiritual water. And after their whole conversation, we discover this woman has had 5 husbands. So she's been going from man to man, trying to find and fill her thirst for love. And she's going through all this, and Jesus says, hey, go call your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, you're right, you don't have a husband. The man you're living with now, so she's living with a guy, is not your husband. But you've had 5 other husbands. Ultimately, she ends up running to the town and telling people. And, you know, Jesus didn't even, you know, when you talk about when all that Jesus ever said about her problem with men, was just saying, oh, you're right. The man you're living with, you're right. You're not married. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. That's all he said about her issue with men. Yet she goes to the town and says, he told me about everything I ever did. her life was, she actually brought the gospel, the news about this person that told me everything. And they, the town came out because of the sinful woman, the Samaritan. That's grace. That is God's grace. And this week, as I was reading through the book of Luke, nearing the end of it, I came across, I love this story where Jesus goes into Jericho. And we see that in Luke 15, or Matthew 8, or actually Luke 19. He goes into Jericho, and what happens? A little short little guy, I don't know. Chief tax collector, and he hears about Jesus, all the fame, all the stuff about Jesus, and what does he do? I'm going to go to a tree, and he runs over, and he goes up the sycamore tree, and he climbs up because he wants to see Jesus because the crowd's too tall, and he's a short guy, a rich short guy. And so he climbs this tree, Zacchaeus, and he's looking, and Jesus comes, he's walking right over, and Jesus stops, looks up, goes, Zacchaeus, I need to spend time in your home today, come on down quickly. He knew, Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. That's grace. He went and spent time with Zacchaeus. That's grace. He ate, he spent time that day with him. That's grace. And ultimately, when Zacchaeus goes, you know what? I will give half my goods to feed the poor and four times more than I have stole from people. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham. And what happened? That is grace. He was saved. That is grace. And of course, we see also in Matthew 8, when Jesus was going through the cities, through the towns, and this leper comes along and hears about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, and the leper's kind of, I don't know how it looked or whatever, but all of a sudden what happened? As a leper would come across, he'd say, hey, unclean! I don't know what happened. Crowd spread out, whatever. He comes up, and the guy, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And what happens? The guy says, oh, I want to be clean. All Jesus had to do at that moment, you're clean. That's all Jesus had to do. Oh, he didn't have to say anything. Think it. You're clean. What does he do? Let me play with you. He just touched her. I don't know how he touched her. He touched her. No Jewish leader would ever do that. You to touch them, they were afraid they'd catch it. It was a curse from God. You don't touch the unclean. Yet Jesus went through the extra step and touched them. I am willing to be clean. You know that touch? That healing is grace. It's grace. And then the very last story. This is not so much on what Jesus did, but the story that illustrates the grace of God is the beautiful story of Luke 15 and the prodigal son. We all know that story. Two sons, oldest and youngest. The youngest comes to his father. Give me my money, my inheritance now. So the father divides the inheritance. And what does this guy do? He goes, he picks up, okay, Dad, thanks for the money. I'm out of here. And he takes off. And he goes and lives, they call it prodigal living. He's living, spending on prostitutes and all. He's just spoiling his father's inheritance. He loses all his money. He spends all his money. He's in need. He remembers his father's servants. Oh, maybe he'll accept me as one of his servants. So he goes on this journey. And when he is far away, it says, he saw him, his father. Let me first say that. That's grace. His father ran to him. That's grace. His father didn't listen to him for what he wanted to become a servant. That's grace. When he put the robes on him and he put the sandals on and the ring on his feet, on his finger, that's grace. When he slaughtered the fattened calf, that's grace. Guys, what does grace look like? Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God. Did any of these people deserve it? No. Not one. If you're a believer, do you deserve it? Now, I'm not spiritual as Roy. Maybe Roy deserves it. I don't deserve it. Did they have to clean up their lives first? And then Jesus says, come on. I was like, okay, you're good now. You ever wonder why churches, you feel like you have to be good enough to go to church? Should you not go to church to try to get your life right with God so he can make you good enough? We have it all backwards. The grace of God. If we want to grow in God's grace, then we need to see how Jesus lived out grace. And there's another question I want to ask. How do we begin to experience the grace of God in our life? We see how Jesus lived it. We see what grace is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, we have to focus first on Jesus. But there's another way we can begin to experience God's grace. And it's this in James 4, 6. But God gives grace to the humble. I haven't heard the song, Humble Yourselves in the Hand of God, like since I was a kid, I think. I mean, wow, that brings memories back. You know, the song about humility. If we want to experience God's grace, we look at Jesus, but we need to go to him and just say, you know what? I need you. Because what is humility? It's when someone really acknowledges their own inadequacies and profess their need for grace. Humility is, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. So how many of us answer that question about you sometimes feel unworthy? You sometimes feel like you disappoint God. And we all raise your hands. You know what? You're half there. The problem is people stay there and they don't go to Jesus. They stay there. They don't go to God. So we come to Jesus in humility saying, I just need you. In my ugliness, I need you. And what happens? God pours forth grace. Lord, I don't feel like I did all these bad things. Grace. Because what's awesome about God's grace is you could have done the worst things like Paul did when Paul was there consenting to Stephen's death, the very first Christian martyr. And Paul, who wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. And you know what? God's grace changed him. And he was part of the murder of a first Christian, the old Christian martyr. He was consenting to the death of it. Doesn't matter what you've done, how far you've fallen, God's grace, his love is deeper. Now I just want to close in a story and in a poem. Listen to the story. Several years ago, my family and I were enjoying an evening at a restaurant. We looked over in the corner and saw a couple from our church. We waved at them, and they winked back in our direction. And just before they left, they came up to our table, shook our hands, and said, hi. When our meal was over, they said hi, and they kind of talked a little bit. But then they got up and left. So then I was waiting for my check from the meal. And so I got up, went over and asked, hey, I didn't get my check for my meal. And they said, oh, well, you don't have to worry about it because someone else paid for it. And I asked, who paid for it? And they said, well, we don't know who they are, but they were a couple and walked over and said hello to you. I was astonished, but said, well, why don't I take care of the tip? No, that was also taken care of too. It was paid in full. I had the hardest time accepting that. I wanted to go home and call them and say, hey, why don't I split it halfway with you? Well, that same year, we had another fellow come out that same year to give us a Christmas present of washing all the windows in the house, inside and out. You guys want to do that for a Christmas present? We'd love that. I had the hardest time saying, fine, do it all. I was pacing up and down, wondering what I could do to pay him back. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of when I cleaned Bo's air conditioner. He was pacing because Bo likes to work. He hates to just sit there and watch someone else do it. She was pacing while her house was being washed. Fine, do it all. I was pacing up and down wondering what I could do to pay him back. It's difficult to accept something absolutely free. We think there's a gimmick or we think there's something we must do to pay our way. God's grace says, I picked up the tab. I'll take care of everything inside and out. Accept it, believe it. It is a declared fact. And this poem is titled, He Giveth More. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Is that awesome? I want to ask you as the worship team come forward. I want to ask you today, where are you at today? First, have you given your life to Jesus? That's the beginning. I'll tell you, that's the beginning. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if you're here today and you have not done that, I would love to tell you how easy it is to accept that gift. But maybe today, you're also struggling because you need God's grace in the area of your life, at work, at a job. You're struggling in your walk with God. You're struggling with guilt and condemnation. And you just need God's grace. When we worship, I want you to ask God, I want your grace. But there's another thing we could do also. You may not know Jesus, go to him for grace. You know Jesus, go back to him for grace. This year, 2020, we are to live on mission with Jesus. We are to be agents of God's grace. Like for that table right over there with the blankets we give out to people. We are agents of grace. So we want to receive God's grace, but we want to throw it out as fast as we get it, which we can't do. So where are you at today? What does God want to say to you? Let us worship him.